Brother Tom to read one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, the chapter that's all about love, and he has the most beautiful voice to read it from. And so I'm going to ask him if he'll do that and read this passage and then pray for us as we begin this study.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away.
Yes.
When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to
Amen.
Face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Amen. Would you lead us in prayer, dear brother?
And Father, the scriptures tell us that you are love. And it is amazing to me the way that I heard it in the song. It is amazing how you love. Thank you for the great love that you have for each one of us. It's just knowledge that is so profound. And Heavenly Father, I pray now that
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Thank you, dear God. Yes, thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Now let me add one other verse to that reading. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, here's where that love that we just read about comes from. Now the end of the commandment is love, agape love. The end of the commandment is love that comes out of a pure heart, that out of a good conscience, and out of genuine faith. Now, we'll be talking about those three things and how they coordinate to create this supernatural experience of God's love in the heart of a human being. But first of all, we can see beyond any doubt that the experience of love is the greatest experience of the human life, the human heart. We saw in the reading that you could preach like Peter, or you could teach like the Apostle Paul, or you can understand great mysteries in the scripture like Solomon could, or you could give to the utmost like the woman who gave the little one-half mite or whatever she had, and it was all that she had, and you could give like that, or you could also have such faith that you can move mountains. And the Bible says in this reading about love, if you don't have love and you have all that other stuff, you have what? Nothing. You have a big goose egg to your credit, even though you're able to do all of those things and there seems to be great talent in your life. If you don't do this in love, if you don't have this love, what you do will burn up like everything else on this earth is going to burn up one day and has no divine significance or value in our lives. So it would behoove us, would it not, for us to understand this greatest of all experiences that comes into a human heart. We would know how to recognize it in our daily life and how to see ourselves living out this kind of a life that is filled with the love of God. Everything we do, for example, depends upon this in our service for God. And it is the way that we really know that we belong to God. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This is one of the clearest and greatest explanations of the nature and essence of God is that He is love. And we come to understand that we have a real experience with the living God when we find ourselves being able to love not only God, but to love one another. The Bible says we know we have passed from death unto life when, Brother Lynn, when we love our neighbor, when we love our brother. So this experience of love is, beyond any doubt, the greatest experience for us to follow. The love of God changes everything about you. It permeates everything you say. It permeates everything that you do. And so we cannot create any divine goodness apart from it. Like, for example, all of us know that knowledge is good. But here's what the Bible says about knowledge if it doesn't have love. It says we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, if you have knowledge, you may know a lot more than the rest of us. But if you don't have love, you can help no one. What I quickly learned as a Christian, it wasn't what I knew that was so important. It was what I knew about God's love that I can impart to other people. God's love can be experienced through a man or a woman's voice. But some knowledge, though it be very high, can do nothing but hurt someone if that knowledge is delivered not in a spirit of love. The writer said, I can speak like an angel, but if I don't have love, it's just like a clanging cymbal. Have you ever heard someone speak, and though you knew what they were saying was right, yet it did not help you? Because it could have been uttered in pride. There are a lot of theological people who are correct about a lot of things, but they may be filled with pride and they can help no one. Better to have a little knowledge filled with love than to have a lot of knowledge and to be absent of any love. Because it's God's love melted into a human being that when it goes through that human being, it can produce God's results. And so we have to learn to depend upon it. We saw what Tom read about there, that even speaking, prophecy, being able to do miracles, even if you gave your body to be burned and you gave everything you own to the poor, if you didn't do that in love, then it would avail you nothing. Because all of these things will pass away, but love is the thing that's going to endure right on and through eternity. Sometimes my heart is filled with a lot of love as I think and ponder about the things of God. Or I consider, I used to look at Carolyn with all of those other loves and not this, not the agape love. I can remember my first memory of seeing her, and it wasn't God's love that went through my mind. And then as we went on, I got to know her, and we had a friendship. But now when I look at her most of the time, what I see is a woman that loves God, a woman who has ministered to me because she loves God, who cares more about other people than she cares about herself, that thinks about others a whole lot more than she thinks about herself, and that has won my heart more than all the other things about her life. And it's the agape love that a person manifests in their life that makes them truly God-like. We're to be like Christ, and we cannot be like Christ if we do not have God's love moving through our life. It is a healer. It is a helper. It is a changer and transformer of other people's lives to be connected with someone who expresses the love of God to other people around them. Now, therefore, it is so important that we understand, well, gosh, does anybody here want that? Could you say amen if you do? Okay. I mean, that's the most enticing thing that I can think of. That you, where you are now in your level of knowledge, go ahead and get more knowledge. In your skill level, go ahead and get more skills. But concentrate on being a man or woman of the love of God. And what skill level you have now, what knowledge you have now, will be more useful to you than you can ever imagine if it is guided by and driven by not pride, not possession, not covetousness, not desire, but driven by the love of God. You will have more in life than you can ever deal with. So let's look in our second part of our sermon about where does it come from? How does it happen? Paul said, now the end of the commandment. What he means is what God is really trying to do in our lives. Some of us will often ask, what is God doing in your life? How many of you have I asked that question? And how many of you have you replied to me, patience? I bet you 80%. But guess what? The first characteristic that we read of love was that it is what? Patient. So really what we need is more of the love of God in us. When a person is impatient, resistant in their spirit, they don't have stumbling blocks in their life. They have a lack of the love of God. And so when a person has more of the love of God, they are naturally patient with their kids. How many of your kids just hardly ever get on your nerves? Nobody. But you know, there are times when the children used to get on my nerves when I was younger and I hadn't developed as much as I could, as I should have and as I could have. But you know now, there's just hardly anything they do that irritates me. I can't really remember the last time I was irritated over grandchildren or children. And I don't know. I don't think that they're that perfect either. I think I love them more than I used to. It's not that I love them more as a father or as a grandfather, but I have God's love to a greater degree in my life. And my goodness, I should be, one of my great age ought to have learned something in this length of time. And if I don't have God's love now, I'm probably never going to have it very much. But the truth of the matter is, I feel it a good bit. And I sense it a good bit. And I get so much enjoyment just out of seeing and hearing and watching others interact in their places in life because I think I have a small understanding of God's love. It comes from our heart. The end of the commandment, what God is really striving for is to bring us to a spiritual place where we experience the love of God. It is a supernatural experience. This is not a mental, emotional, psychological whammy that I'm trying to do on you. Here's what the Bible says about it. It's supernatural. It is comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 5, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. You see, that love comes from God in a human heart, and it just like fills up your heart. It is shed abroad so that it comes out of you so it can be expressed through you. And so this love comes out of the heart, out of a pure heart. If your heart is impure, you are greatly hindered from being able to experience the love of God. Because perception of spiritual things depends upon the condition of your heart. For example, the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart. Because why? Because they will see God. What does that mean? That means the more purity of heart that you possess, the greater is your apprehension of God. The greater is your perception of divine things. And the more you see God in the mundane things of life, in the interactions between men and women, and between yourself and the people that you love, when your heart gets pure, you have a greater experience of the love of God. So, are you ready to figure out how to get your heart pure? Okay, four things that the Bible teaches wherein you purify your heart. The first one has to do with the confession of sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is being cleansed in this passage? Our bodies? No, of course not. It's our souls. It's the spiritual aspect of our life. It is our hearts. Did you know that the moment that you sin, your heart is defiled by sin? And your heart becomes impure at that very moment. How many of you have ever had a good feeling in your heart and someone irritated you and you snapped out in a sinful response? Nobody raised your hands, because I know every hand could go up. What happens inside immediately to you? Immediately there's a disconnect, is there not? What is that disconnect in? Well, you say, I guess it's with the person it happened. For sure it's that, but there's another one in it. There's a disconnect between you and God, because your heart has suddenly moved into a sinful position and it's not what it was just a minute ago. It's become impure. But God is so loving in His grace and so helpful to us. He doesn't say, I want you to work for about 5 days in hard labor so I can forgive you. What does He say to do? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse our hearts, from all unrighteousness. So even the things that we don't know of that we sin, we're clean and we're restored to fellowship with God, and we can be restored to fellowship with each other. So if you are not confessing your sins on a regular basis, I knew a guy once, he said, I'm really going to get rid of sin in my life. He said, I've been writing down every time I sin. And he said, at the end of the week, I confess them. Well, look at that. Why not confess them as soon as you know that you've sinned? And so that is what God wants us to do, is to confess our sins quickly and immediately, and then immediately know that even if we don't feel it, God has washed our heart and our heart is ready to hear from God. Now, the second thing that prevents people in their hearts from being able to be close to God and near to God is their double-mindedness. Listen to what the Bible says. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. That's what we just talked about. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, the Bible says a double-minded man, can you finish that, is unstable in all of his ways. What does that mean? You know, have you ever heard somebody say, I vow today that I will not ever do such and such? And man, in the next week or two, they're doing it twice as much as they used to be. They're unstable in all of their ways. A person, what this means is an uncommitted person. A person who's hot one day, cold the next. A person who makes a decision and then doesn't follow through with it. See, that's being double-minded. I want to get close to God. No, I want to get close to this. I want to be what God wants me to be. No, I want to be like this guy over here. See, that's double-mindedness. What is the key to that? It's simple. You put God first in your life. You don't dilly-dally around about it. You don't let there be any rival in your life. You put your single-minded in your purpose of life, and you put God first, and your heart is pure. That's how your heart is purified. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, and he was the king that became the yardstick to measure every other king with. And the Bible would say, he did not walk in the ways of his father David, or in King David, or else it might be like Jehoshaphat. He walked in the ways of his father David. Well, was David a perfect man? Are you kidding? I mean, he failed God miserably. But what did he do when he failed God? Came to his senses. He confessed it. He committed his life to God. And he started out all over again. To be a single-minded man or woman about God doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. It means when you do, you get right back on the same track again. And you put God first in your life. Do you remember Mary and Martha? We talked about it a few months ago, maybe, in one of the sermons where God, Jesus told to Martha, he said, Mary has done the one thing that is necessary. She was single-minded in her devotion to God. So your heart is purified when you make commitments to God and you stick with them. Now, some people say, and I think I did this in my early life, I don't think I can commit myself to God because I don't think that I can do it. How many of you have thought that before? But what we need to understand is none of us can do it. All of us will fail, but God still wants us to commit ourselves to him. And then when we do fail, simply cleanse our hands, recommit our life, and say, God, help me do better next time. And when that happens, you become a single-minded man, and your heart becomes purified so you can hear God. God's a great God, but he will not take second place or third place in anybody's life. He says, I must be first place in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The third thing about our hearts that causes us to be purified and to be cleansed is that we are clean by hearing the word of God spoken or read. What happens when we come to church is a purification of our hearts. How many of you feel a lot better almost every time you leave the church? Okay? How many times have you come and your heart was just not where it should have been, but you heard the music, you sung the songs, they had the scriptures in them, you heard the preaching, and your heart, something happened inside your heart. Jesus said to his disciples, now you are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. The Bible has a cleansing effect to your heart. The more you expose yourself to God's word, to God's teaching, the more your heart becomes purified. There was a time when I was so interested in the things of this world, even after I was saved. I still had the lure of the world that dangled its offerings in front of my face many times. And I would look and say, yeah, that's pretty good. But the more that I have done these things that I'm sharing with you today, the more my heart is not pulled toward the world, the more that I can really care less about a lot of worldly things. Now, they don't really interest me at all. And if God gives me special blessings in some area of my life, I just take that as a spiritual blessing from God and that I can be better equipped to be a good servant of God. I'm not going for what the world wants. And the Word of God has a means of cleansing your heart and making it pure. That's why you do so good to yourself when you expose yourself to God's Word every Sunday and you get yourself under good preaching and teaching and you open your Bible on a regular basis and read it and you turn the radio on if you listen to the radio and listen to God's Word, it will purify your heart. The fourth thing about our hearts, there are some things that's in our heart that simply have to go. They have to be cut out. How many of you have ever had an attraction to someone? Maybe they were a good friend. Maybe it was something you enjoyed doing, but it just wasn't right for a Christian. Now, I don't mean you have to get rid of all your unchristian friends, but you can't spend that much time with them if they have a lot of bad habits. Because if you do, I can tell you what's going to happen. Either you will win them to Christ or they will win you over. And if you're not winning them to Christ, then you might have to say, I need to get some distance here. In my early life, I can remember this. I had a lot of so-called friends in the world. And when I made a commitment to follow Christ, it was a true commitment. Well, these friends still wanted me to go and do things with them. And I remember being pulled a little bit and submitting and going on. And I hated the whole experience. They were laughing and talking, having a good time, and I was dying inside. I was the same guy except I was a new guy that couldn't enjoy that anymore. And so finally, I remember when one of my friends, Jim Davis, I mentioned this before, he came up to me and said, if you're going to continue going in this direction, I don't think we could be friends. And I said, well, I guess not, Jim, but this is the way I'm going. He walked out of my life there for 20 years, and we didn't associate. But about 20, 25 years later, he was saved and became a member of our church. And I got to bury him and preach a sermon over him that I can preach of a good Christian man that followed Christ for 10 years or so of his life before he met the Lord. So your heart can be purified, but it will not be purified unless you use these four points that I give you here. And I should have outlined those. I think they're outlined in your sermon. The second thing, the end of the commandment is love that comes out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Now, I want to speak to you about your conscience and whether it's a good one or not. How many of you have got a really good conscience? It's just always talking to you. It's always telling you something. And a good conscience is a conscience that always tells us when we're doing something wrong. Now, here are the three possibilities that you can do in interaction with your conscience, because every man and woman has one. The difference between a saved man, saved woman, is that once they're saved, they have the Holy Spirit who interacts with their conscience at a much greater level than our own standards. Before we got saved, we still had a conscience that caused, let us know when we were doing wrong, because God has put that inside of every person. But when the Holy Spirit came into our life, brother, he doesn't let us alone with things. And if you say, well, the Holy Spirit never convicts me, then I would say you need to get saved. Because if the Holy Spirit's not convicting you, Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will convict you of sin. Now, you can either agree with your conscience, you can ignore it, you can argue with it, or you can obey it. What do you think you need to do? It's a no-brainer. Let's give a little biblical picture here of it. Here are these religious guys. They bring a crumpled, humiliated woman and fling her down at the feet of Jesus. We've caught her in adultery, they say, in the very act. Now, that's a spiritual leader you could be proud of, isn't it? Who's going around catching people in the very act. Sounds more like a Peeping Tom to me. But anyway, they caught. Somehow the man got away. Mysteries happen like that. But the woman was thrown down there. And they said, because they wanted to put Jesus on the spot, the law says stone her. But what do you say? They're going to say, no way he's going to stone her, and so we'll get him on this one. So Jesus is kneeling down and writing in the sand. The Bible doesn't say what he was writing, but I think I know. He was writing in the sand, and as he wrote, he said, he that is among you, let him cast, without sin, let him cast the first stone. And maybe he wrote in bigger letters the sin of the guy that threw her down there. He's seeing that sin. And then the other man seeing the next sin. And pretty soon, there was no one to say anything to her. They all walked out. Here's what the Bible says. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, my point, there's a lot of good things here to say, but my point is this. God convicted them in their conscience, and I don't know if they repented, but they walked away. Their conscience would not let them stand there in defiance of what God was so clearly telling them that they needed to change in their own life. The Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa, and he says to him in defense of his Christian testimony, he said, this is so, and I myself have always strived to have a conscience without offense toward God and to men. You see, what Paul says, any time that my conscience bothered me, I got it right. Not only with God, but with men also. Is there anybody in this world that's out there somewhere that could say of you, you have wronged me and you have not tried to at least make it right? If that is the case, then you probably have a conscience that needs to be cleansed and you need to go and make it right. The Bible says if you go to give your offering to God and there you remember what? That your brother has something against you. Go, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift to God. What he's saying is get your conscience clear. There's not anybody that I know of any place on the earth that could point a finger at me and say, James Strait has wronged me and he has not tried to make it right. I made a decision just like the Apostle Paul did 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I don't know how long. It's been a long time. That I would not, if I knew that, I would go to someone. And I have made many trips. I tell you, after having made that commitment, I've made many trips. But you know what? As I did that more and more, the trips I've had to make has been much less. You know why? Tanya, can you guess? I've straightened up my act a lot. I'm not so offensive. I got tired of going and asking people's forgiveness, you know? Because God would not let me go. I remember driving 2 hours once to go to a guy that I really didn't know what happened, but I knew I'd offended him. And then he told me, and I thought, well, I was just a fool. I just didn't know, and I asked him to forgive me. So the Apostle Paul said, I have tried ever since I met God, maybe even before that, to keep a clear conscience between me, God, and everybody else that I had in my life. And so a good conscience is a conscience that's clear between you and God and other people. Now, a lot of people go against their conscience over and over again, and by doing so, they defile their conscience or they sear their conscience. We've all heard of spiritual leaders, pastors maybe of great works, who began an affair, an illicit affair with someone, and yet went right on preaching. When I have seen that happen, it would come to my mind, how could they do that? How could they do that, you know? Be standing up there preaching God's word, but every week, often they're involved in a relationship outside their marriage and defaming God and so forth. How could they do that? Now, since I've taught you this, you tell me how they do it. They seared their conscience. They kept, after a while, it didn't bother them anymore. After a while, some of them even thought it was a gift of God. That they do. I've talked to a pastor. He said, James, he said, I was involved with that so long that I thought, and she thought too, that God had given us each other as a gift of God. I said, well, how could you have ever thought something like that? He said, I don't know. But he said, I did. I really did. See, so when a person keeps going against their conscience, they can wind up doing anything, and that's why we have serial killers. They didn't start out being that. They had to grow into that through the searing of their conscience, saying, no, I'm not going to change. No, I'm not going to change. And you just simply get worse and worse and worse. You know what makes a good, crabby old man or old woman? Not a good conscience. I can tell you somebody that's hateful, crabby. They're just full of evil because they have not kept their conscience clear. And they're more mad and angry at themselves than they are at the other people that they're angry at. And that's what happens. So if you have the love of God to come out of your heart, it has to come out of a pure heart that's single-minded, cleansed, and a good conscience. And listen to what the Bible says about that God gives us a good conscience the moment that we're saved. But we have to maintain that. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here's what happens to most young Christians. They are on fire for God when they first get saved. Their conscience is totally cleansed. And they love God. They don't know why the church house is not filled. I cannot tell you how many people that have got saved in our church. And they said to me this same thing, James, why are not these walls bursting out of people being in? They said, this is the best thing I've ever experienced. I love this church. I love your preaching. I love the singing here. I love the fellowship of these brothers and sisters. And then in 6 months, they're out of church. What has happened? Well, they had some problem. Their conscience became not clear. It became defiled. It's no longer could they hear from God. No longer could they enjoy the things they did. So there it is. When God saves you, he cleans you up. But then you have to maintain your repentance. You have to maintain getting your life right with God and with other people. All right, so a good conscience. Now, the third prerequisite for experiencing the love of God is genuine faith. The King James says unfeigned faith. What it means is simply this, real faith. There are a lot of people who claim to have faith, but they really it's not really genuine faith. They have a feeling. How many of you know that faith is not a feeling? Faith is believing what God said regardless of how I feel. Faith is hearing the word of God and saying, that's so. Faith is saying, God said it's this way, even though I'm not experiencing that yet, that's right, I'm wrong. You see, so faith, genuine faith, comes from God. A lot of people think they build their own faith up by trying to believe more. That doesn't happen that way. The Bible says faith doesn't come from us, it comes to us. The first way it comes is through hearing the word. For faith comes by hearing, finish that for me, and hearing by the word of God. What you're hearing today, what did not originate in my mind, nor was it initiated in my thinking for this moment, but it's coming from God. God's word came from God. When I preach God's word or teach God's word, I'm not preaching something I thought of, something a psychologist came up with, or something an educator has put together. We are listening to the inspired word, thoughts of the living God. And what he says is right. And what he says will give you faith that will absolutely change your life, cause you to be able to move a mountain, cause you to believe God for the healing of a loved one, cause you to have love of God in your heart that'll make you a whole lot nicer. Husband or wife, amen, or person, amen. I think I'll clap to that myself, amen. All right, so that's genuine faith. It comes from the word of God. That's why your challenge is when God says something to believe it and to exercise your will to obey it, whether you want to or not, whether you think it's true or not. A person who says, God, I don't know how that can be so, and yet they go ahead and do it, then they realize it and see it is so. The Bible says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord, but my thoughts are as high above your thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. And my ways are so high above your ways that you can never know them. You have to trust me and follow me, and then you experience them. So faith comes by hearing, but faith also comes another way. It comes as a gift of God. Just a pure, you know what a gift of God is? It's something you don't deserve and something you cannot earn. When someone gives you a gift, you don't deserve it, and you don't earn it. Otherwise, it could not be a gift. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is what? A gift of God. So when someone gets saved, they have received a gift of God of faith to believe. So when they hear God's word, they say, oh, I want to go to heaven. But when they choose to believe God, that he says you can go to heaven if you put your faith and trust in me, then they experience the gift of God of faith. Now, here's another passage about that I'll be teaching about on Wednesday night in the next week. For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What that means is, how do you think about yourself? What is your self-image based on? Here are typically what people base their self-image on. The amount of money they have in the bank. Some people feel like they're big shots if they have a lot of money in the bank. most of us don't have that problem. You know, we've never had enough money to think we were a big shot. But some people, their whole identity is how much money they have or how many possessions they have or what kind of house they live in or what kind of car they drive. That's the way they think of themselves. So if they lose those things, they suddenly think poorly about themselves. Some people have built a self-image that's based on their achievements in life, educationally, or their positions or whatever. God says all that is bunk. He said, let no man think of himself more higher than he ought to think, but soberly, according as God hath given you faith. In other words, your true identity ought to be based on your level of faith, and then you would have a true, real life with God. That you don't, you know, the Bible says, look at the poor. Hasn't God blessed the poor with great faith? See, that's an absolute truth. That God often takes a person of very low esteem in the world to give them greatest faith. And God often does that because he's just a good God. He could give a wealthy man great faith. But the faith comes through the Word of God and through a grace gift of God giving us a certain level of faith. But if you use that faith the way that God wants you to, what will happen? It will increase, and you will grow in faith. So faith comes by three different ways. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God and deciding to believe it with your free will choice. It comes as a gift of God. Through the years, God may give you a gift of faith that will cause you to step out from where you are and go a step higher in life in many areas. And he can do that at any moment in your life. That's why we need to stay open to God and what he might like to do. But then, as we exercise the faith that God has given us, we find we move to a different level of faith. Jesus talked about in the Scripture. Sometimes he looked at his disciples and he said, O ye of little faith. And then he looked at a few people, only two, in the New Testament, and he said, I haven't seen such faith as this. This is great faith, not in all of Israel. And then he looked at his disciples and said, where is your faith? They didn't have none. So at all times in your life, you could be positioned on a little faith, more faith, great faith, or no faith. So you want to build a life that is continually growing in your faith level. And that's the right way to think about yourself. Not how much money you got, not how good looking you are. I remember when I used to comb my hair, I would say, you good-looking thing, don't you never die. But if I still had to depend on that for my self-image, I would have done been dead, you know, a long time ago. Because our true self-image should be involved in our identity with Christ and our faith and trust in him. Now, so those are the three things that if you don't get those right, you're not going to experience the love of God to the extent that you could. One verse of Scripture as we move on to our last point. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Do you see how he put faith and love together there? That your faith is growing and your love is abounding. See, the love is coming from the faith. That comes up in a pure heart and a good conscience. Now, here's your take-home material. What are you going to do with this that I've shared with you today? Here's what I want you to think about. Determine to become a man or woman of true love, which will be the greatest experience of your life. But I ask you to use your ability to choose to say and do the very best you understand toward the people you love. And then I want to ask you to expand the sphere of the people you love to everybody in the world that you come in contact with. Have you ever seen some people who can only love just a little group of people? Maybe they can only love their family. Maybe they even didn't love all their family. Maybe they chose, picked out of that, you know. Or maybe they only love their family. Or maybe they only love the people in the church. There are a lot of people that are just confined to the walls of their church family. And if you don't belong to their church family, they have no no room for you. What I'm asking you to do is to apply love to everybody that you presently love and then expand your horizons to everybody that comes into your sphere. Because you can love a person at Walmart that you've never met before with the love of God. Now, here's the way that you do it. Forget about your foolish notions about love. Receive God's love, which all of you have already done. Keep yourself in God's love through prayer and study and applying the truths that you've heard. And then, in every one of your relationships and in people that you meet, try to think, is what is the best thing you could do for that person right now, at that moment? Because that's what love is. Love is choosing to do the highest good for the people that we meet based on our relationship with God. So if you see a brother or sister that's making a whole lot of mistakes in life, but you love them too much to tell them, what kind of love are you using? Talk back with me, because I want to make sure you understand this. Say somebody's doing something that you know is going to wind up problems for them, but you're not telling them about it. Because, that's right, you're not loving them with the love of God, because what would God's love do? God's love would reprove them in love, speaking the truth in love. So you try to not tell people what they want to hear, tell people what they need to hear. Because that's how what God tells us. Do you ever think, if I'm sinning before God, and I say, God, I don't know if I'm sinning or not, and you think I'm doing okay, and God says, well, I think you're doing okay, James. No, he's not ever going to do me that way. He's going to convict me and say, James, get on your face and repent. Stop that. I love you. He says, every child that I receive, I chasten because I love them. So you want to do the best for people. Like sometimes in your home when you're like you got to bed and your wife says, did you lock the door? And you say, you know you didn't. And you say, I think I did. And she said, one of us needs to get up and check it, don't you think? Do y'all ever argue about who's going to do that? Or well, if you want to show love, jump out of that bed and go do it. You do the best for your loved one that you can come up with at this moment. That's the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. I wish I could hear what y'all were talking about there. But it'd probably be too long. And you might get in a fight over it. So choose to give the best you have to God, your spouse, and all men with whom you come in contact this week. And whatever you do, do it from the highest motivation of all. Do it because of the love of God. Now see, a lot of times we think people don't deserve our affection, and so we withhold it. And sometimes our husband has just been sorry all week. Let's face it. He doesn't deserve our affection, does he, wives? But, no, he doesn't. But what are you going to do now? You're going to give it to him anyway. And he's going to be shocked. And if you keep doing that, you're going to see it's going to come back. Because love, the love of God, has the amazing capacity to create love in the object that's being loved. We love God, not because we first loved him, but because why? He first loved us. And when I realized how much God loved me, it did something to me that made me want to love him back. But not only him, all of his kids, and all of those who haven't come to know him yet. So let's bow our heads here. I hope you just say, I'm going to love God. I didn't understand it was that easy. Just to know from God what God says is the best I can do for the people around me, and I do it because of my love for him. That is the agape love of God. It'll take you a long way in your life. But if you're here without Jesus Christ, the big determination for you is to receive the love of God by doing these three things. You've got to come to a place where you repent of your sins and turn away from your own sins and turn into God. You got to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've got to make Jesus the boss of your life. Those are simply said. They're more difficult to do because you come to a place where you say, Jesus, I want you to be my boss. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you won't do what I say? So return away from your sins, put your faith in Jesus, and make him the boss. If you're willing to do that, pray this simple prayer. Dear God, today I am convicted of my sin. I know I need changes, and I've often felt I couldn't, but today I repent and I turn to you. Pray that. Pray in what your words, today I repent. Then put your faith in Jesus. He died for you. He's done all that's necessary for you to be saved. So do you believe that? Then put your faith in him and say, Lord, I trust you today to save me and to help me in life. And now make him the Lord of your life. Today I make Jesus my boss. If you're praying that prayer today,